Happy Wednesday to you. It is time for our midweek Bible study here. Pardon me while I share this and make sure it goes where it needs to go. If you'll do me a few favors here, there we go, I'm talking. That's my first goal, make sure I'm talking. If you would, grab your copy of God's Word, turn it to Daniel chapter 1. We will be reading here in just a minute. I need to share this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. That's where I am the pulpit minister. Honored to do such. Wednesday night Bible study. Post that. And also, as you're grabbing your copy of God's Word, if you would also share this video. It literally just takes a second or two, and it is always a great way that you can help other people hear some of God's Word. So if you would share that for me, I have one more place I need to share this before I forget, and then we will get into our lesson. I hope that you are doing well. I know it seems like sometimes we look out and everything seems okay. We look out other times, things seem a little crazy. But what I can promise you without a shadow of a doubt is that our God is still in control. In fact, He's always been in control. There's never been a time when He's not been in control. And so I think that's a fitting introduction, really. What we're going to be doing, if the good Lord permits, for us to continue with this lesson tonight, and we will pick this study back up in 168 hours from now, that's a week, we're going to be looking at two different events in the book of Daniel. We're going to primarily stay within these books. Now, we may go out and pull some references and come in, but what I like to do, which is the best thing to do, is you open God's Word, let it speak for itself, and then you apply the application from it. Now, I'm using notes I have composed, and I would love to give you a copy of these notes. Above me in the video, there is a link. If you click on that, that's the Bible Resources page there on my website. I don't charge you a thing. They're yours if you want them. Look under the VBS notes section. You'll see both studies in Daniel there broken up. So tonight, we're going to be studying the fiery furnace. And as I was telling some people earlier in the day, we're going to look at a good story, really this week and next week as well, two good stories on courage, because it seems like we can always work to improve our courage. So I am glad that you have decided to join us here tonight. I hope this study has been official to you. And with that, let's go ahead and get into it. As you can see from the screen beside me, we're going to be looking at the first three chapters of Daniel. But really, we're going to kind of just very quickly go through chapter 1. And I want to mention one or two things in chapter 2. Because chapter 3 is where the fiery furnace happens. But I believe if we were just to pick ourselves up and throw ourselves there in chapter 3, we might miss some details. I don't know when the last time you studied Daniel was. I know it's been a little while for me before I was brushing up on this lesson, so let's review a little bit, because Daniel chapter 1 and chapter 2 kind of really sets the background for what we see in chapter 3. I'm reading from the King James translation. The Bible says in the first verse of the book, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it." There's a couple of things we need to note here. These events, at least what we start in the book, and I even have this written at the top of my page, so I know, and you may want to do the same thing. I wrote 605 B.C., or before Christ. Why is this important? Well, especially the events in chapter 2 are written, it's a messianic prophecy, 600 years before the time of Christ. And me, I'm a historian, I have a minor in history, I like seeing things on a timeline. And so if I know this is 600 B.C., for instance, I know this happens after, for instance, Isaiah, because he's 700 B.C. So if you know just a little bit of dates, that helps me. Helps you. Secular history tells us what's there in brackets is that Daniel dies in the year 533 B.C. He's about 72 from one source, and I put that in brackets because we don't have that recorded in the Bible. But that just kind of gives us an illustration. 72 years after this, not 72 years old, 72 years after chapter 1, verse 1 starts is when Daniel passed away, according to historians. But regardless, we know Daniel starts out the book as a young man, ends it as an old man. Let's look at verse 2. The Lord gave, I want you to underline the word gave, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his. Who's his? That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's found there in verse 1. Into his hand, part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure of the house of his God. Now, throughout the rest of this lesson, you're going to see NEB period. That is me not wanting to type out Nebuchadnezzar's name. I know I could just copy and paste, but suffice it to say, when you see Neb, N-E-B, that stands for Nebuchadnezzar. But why are we underlining the word gave? God is allowing this to happen. God gave them. God is orchestrating these events that take place. Look at verse 6. They have taken men, and among the men were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, when it says men, literally translates they were between 12 and 15 years old. They were taken into Babylonian captivity. Imagine a 12 or 15-year-old that you know. Maybe there's one in your house right now, a granddaughter, a grandson. Think about a 12 to 15-year-old plucking them away from their family and putting them in a foreign environment. That's the setting. Those are the characters in our story today. Now, their names are Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. And I want you to notice, Daniel, if you look it up in Hebrew, Daniel means that God is my judge. Well, that's a good name. Hananiah means that Yahweh, the literal name, the close you can get to saying God's name, means that Yahweh has been gracious. Mishael means who is what El is. El is another word for God, so literally who is what God is. That's going to be important here in a minute. Azariah means that Yahweh is help. But look at verse 7. Under the princes of the eunuch, they gave names. For Daniel, his name became Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. Mishael, Meshach. Azariah, Abednego. How's you like that fancy stuff? I put it in yellow. Look at this. Their names were changed. Daniel becomes Belteshazzar. Baal is a pagan god, and that literally means that Baal protects his life. Now, his name means God is my judge, but they change it to suit their paganistic lifestyle. We see here Hananiah becomes Shadrach, which means the command of Alan, or Alan, that's their moon god. Mishael becomes Meshach. Who is this? Now, his name was, who is what El is? Who is what God is? And they've changed his name to mean, who is this? And Azariah becomes Abednego, the servant of the god Nabor. What they've done is they've taken these 12 to 15-year-olds, they've thrown them in a culture, a paganistic culture that's different than what they were taught, different than everything that they know. And they're trying to remove as much as their old identity as possible by changing their names. And they're not giving them good Jewish or Hebrew names. They're giving them paganistic names. Now, here's what I find interesting. Although Daniel is referenced as Belteshazzar a couple of times in the book, Daniel retains his Hebrew name of Daniel. But we don't read of them being Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah again. They're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To me, I just find that very interesting. Maybe Daniel retains his name because he wrote the book. That could be it. I've read a lot of theories on that. But regardless, we know them as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now we see as our story continues, verse 8 through 10, Daniel, I've underlined this phrase, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank. So he requested of the prince of the eunuchs he might not defile himself. And God had brought Daniel into favor and the tender love of the prince of the eunuchs. And so the eunuch said unto Daniel, I fear the Lord my king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, why you should see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort. Then you shall make me endanger my head to the king. And part of plucking them up and putting them in a new culture and changing their names, they're changing their diets. Now, they're pagans. There's a good chance this meat has been offered to an idol. And then they just go ahead, since the meat's been cooked at least to a degree, maybe cook a little more, season it, and serve that as food. But Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, say, "We will not." They have purpose within their hearts that they will not defile themselves. Because they know they're not supposed to eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, if it was that. Regardless, they're not supposed to be eating this kind of food. So they say, "Let us have 10 days. And the guard says, I'm just going to paraphrase, he says, "But if you look worse, it will be my head on the chopping block." And Daniel says, "We've got this." So look at this. In verse 15, at the end of this 10-day period, their countenances, what were they? They appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all those that ate the king's meat. God knew what his people needed. And Daniel and his friends knew they needed to eat what God had said and not what the others had said. So they look better. And verse 16 says they get to keep their diet. Everybody else eats this stuff of the king's meat and the king's wine, but Daniel and his friends, they get to keep their diets. And because of this, we see that God gives them all knowledge, but Daniel gets a special portion of understanding, the ability to interpret dreams. So here we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're our focus for tonight's lesson. They have been elevated above the other people that were taken away from Babylon and placed into captivity. They have done this because they put their faith, their trust, and their confidence in the Lord. Let's quickly jump ahead. One thing I want us to mention in chapter 2 is that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he sees a ginormous statue, a great lesson in and of itself. And the top is gold and silver and brass and iron mixed with clay. The whole thing is just a hodgepodge, and nobody knows what the dream is. And he won't tell his interpreters. They're just supposed to know. Daniel interprets the dream because God tells him. And in this dream there was a stone which no man had cut out, chapter 2 and verse 44, and it destroyed this statue. What is that? Well, that stone is Christ's church, and it destroyed all the other things on the earth because the head represented King Nebuchadnezzar. You went all the way down the Medes and the Persians, and the feet were the Roman Empire. And we see that's when Jesus Christ came into the world. But look at verse 49. After Daniel has interpreted this dream, Daniel requests of the king, and he puts Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Pause the story on Daniel. We will come back to him in the fourth chapter, but he's not in the third chapter. The third chapter is not about him. What is he doing? I don't know, but God has him not involved in this matter. Daniel is off doing some kind of thing, probably for the king that God has orchestrated. But because Daniel has interpreted this dream, he has helped his friends out, so to speak, and he has had them elevated to a new position of power. You with me so far? Let's begin our main study now here in the third chapter, and this is where we will spend the rest of our time, and it's 30-some-odd verses there. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now remember, King Nebuchadnezzar has just had a dream about a statue. Nebuchadnezzar the king, chapter 3, verse 1, made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and after he has this dream, he decides, I'm going to build a statue. Maybe he already had the thought in his mind. Maybe he had the dream because he was thinking about the statue. Or because he had the dream, he thought about it. I don't know which way it happened, but he has a dream, and then he decides to build a statue. Now, a score is 20. 60. A cubit, 1.5 feet, or 18 inches, measured on a male from the tip of his elbow, extended all the way up to the tip of his middle finger. On an average male, that's 18 inches. That's a common measurement. In fact, they still use it today. especially when building houses, because you put studs 18 inches or a cubit apart. They don't call it a cubit. They just say 18 inches, but they're one and the same. So if you take 3, here's your math. If you take 3 times 20, that's 60, and you multiply it by 1.5, you get 90. So you have a statue that is as tall as a 9-story building. Now, the Bible says that the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. So once again, let's do our math. 6 times 1.5 is 9. So 90 by 9. Set on a plane that's ever so slightly elevated, it would be hard to miss a 90-foot tall statue if all the other buildings come nowhere close. Verses 2 and 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, governors, captains, judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This may be a private meeting just with these highly exalted, and I use that term lightly because a lot of them were probably on his payroll, but these highly exalted political officials. And he has called them all together to dedicate this statue. Verse 4, then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded." Now he's talking to everybody, "O people, nations, and languages, the time when you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you will fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." So, this decree comes out. I would akin it to executive orders, because we've been very up to date on them, especially here with everything lately, and a new one almost every other day. This would be like an executive order. And this executive order basically says whenever you hear music, you're supposed to bow and you're supposed to worship. And then, as with most things, there's a punishment if you don't do it from the government. So the consequence, verse 6, "And if you fall not down, and if you don't worship, the same hour, literally as soon as possible, you will be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." Now that seems very harsh, but you got to think this is a pagan king who likes the sound of his name. I know that for a fact, because we'll see that when they approach him. And the decree is, when you hear this music, you're supposed to bow down and worship. But there's a problem. This would be putting a god before the God of Israel. If you go back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make any images. Honor the Sabbath." Those are your first four commandments. And they all deal with how man was to treat God. And number one is not to put anything above God. Now, here, literally, Nebuchadnezzar wants you to put a literal statue that is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, wants you to put that above God, because he's a pagan and he doesn't care about God yet. So we see verse 7, "Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the music of all these instruments, all kinds of people, the nations, the languages, they all fell down. And they worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Well, almost everyone. We'll get to that. Verse 8. "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near, and they accused the Jews." What do we know about the Chaldeans? Well, the Chaldees, we're familiar with that. That's where Abraham came out of. Here's what I want to impress upon you, and I hope I'm successful in doing this. The Chaldeans are the native ones that live in this area, and the Jews are foreigners. And there was always some animosity. I know that they plucked them out and they put them there, but they're still foreigners, and so they're going to look down upon them. And so it's almost as if they're looking for any instance in which these foreigners might mess up. That way they could punish these foreigners and say, "Look, you need to be more like us and stop being like your old ways. That old life, according to them, is dead. It's gone." Now, we know the Jews will eventually go back, but the Chaldeans don't like this. So, verse 9, certain of the Chaldeans. They come and speak to the king, and they build him up. This is why I think he likes the sound of his name. Because they say, O King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. They may not have meant that. But boy, it's really going to grease him up if you praise him before you bring a problem to him. And so we see they're starting to say, look, didn't you set up this idol? Yes. Aren't people supposed to bow down and worship? Yes. It's a great image. Yes, I designed it myself, Nebuchadnezzar might say. But we see in verse 12, they get to the point after they've affirmed with Nebuchadnezzar what he said. They say, oh, by the way, I almost picture them just kind of standing there, maybe twiddling their thumbs. Oh, by the way, there are certain Jews, which you, Nebuchadnezzar, have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in case you don't remember who they are. These men have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods. They worship not the image which thou hast set up. They finally get to their point. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what SMA means, because I didn't feel like typing that either. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're not obeying. Now, I have that up there for a reason, and I'd never thought about this till I heard somebody else say it, and then I thought, oh, it makes a lot of sense. When the music played, everybody was supposed to bow down, right? That was the decree from Nebuchadnezzar, yes. And if you imagine hundreds of thousands, millions, how many people you want to imagine? You've got all these people. They hear music. What do? They bow down. And you think, okay, it'd be hard to spot three people out. Not really. If everybody else is bowing down and you've got three people standing next to each other in the middle, they're going to be easy to spot. So we see that's going to be a downfall. Nebuchadnezzar is mad in his fury and his rage, which is never a good time to make a decision, by the way. He commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him. So they bring them. Verse 14. I will have to give King Nebuchadnezzar some credit. He is trying to see their side of the story. But he doesn't like their answer. He said, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, nor worship the image which I set up? And we see they say, he talks about the music. Notice the answer. You can see the word confidence. By this time, at maximum, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could be 18, probably at their max age. Now they're anywhere from 15 to 18. So they're in high school. They may be getting ready to graduate, if that kind of helps you. And they've been brought before the king because they've stood up for what they knew was right. And the king says, have you done this? And notice, O King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 16, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I want you to note this confidence that they have in verse 17. And I've underlined a few words, and I'll point those out if you want to mark those as well. If it be so, verse 17, our God, whom we serve, is able. I've underlined is able. They say, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand. Will. Boy, that sounds like they're awful confident. Why? Because they're doing what God said. I've underlined he will as well. Is able, he will. But look at verse 18. But if not, they say, King Nebuchadnezzar, we know without a shadow of a doubt our God can save us from your fiery furnace. But on the chance that he can't or that he just won't, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Regardless, they will not bow down. Friends, are we this confident? Can we say that God will get us through this, and if not, I'm still going to be faithful to him anyways? Now, a lot of people say the first part. They'll say, I'm confident God can get me through this, but then if he doesn't, maybe it's something they need to go through that builds character. Maybe, just maybe, they need to do that. I don't know too many people that would say, I'm going to be faithful to God anyways. Not a lot of faithful Christians, but I don't know a whole lot of people in the world. But friends, regardless, these 18-year-olds at best, they say, we are confident, but if not, I like that phrase, but if not, let come what may. Verse 19. Well, this infuriates King Nebuchadnezzar, because basically that's a slap in his face. Out of his rage, He commanded that they heat the fiery furnace 7 times hotter. Now, he is not saying if it's on 100 degrees, make it 700. He's not wanting a specific. That's an idiom. Literally, he says, make it as hot as you can. Remember, 7 in the Bible means perfect, means complete. Make it as completely hot, completely perfectly hot as you can. Okay? That's what Nebuchadnezzar does. And remember, he's doing this in his rage. I'm reminded of a handful of the imprecatory Psalms and some of the other Psalms as well, where David knows he needs to be punished, but he basically says, God, I know I need to be punished, but would you please calm down first? Would you not punish me in your rage? Well, see, Nebuchadnezzar's mad. He hasn't cooled down to think this through. He says, make it as hot as you can, and then throw them in. And then he commands the most mighty of his men to bind them and cast them in the fiery furnace. And they were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and other garments. They were cast in the midst of the fiery furnace. Customarily, from doing some research, people would have been stripped of their clothing before they would have been thrown in a furnace like this. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Bible's very specific to tell me and to tell you that they kept their clothing. Now, here's what I find interesting. You got to remember, they have been elevated to high positions of power. It would not look too good to have high-ranking government officials. Now, they're not the highest, but people would have known who they were. To have them thrown in the fiery furnace, and they're still wearing their uniform. It's like a police cop getting pulled over while in the car, while in uniform. It's like an insurance agent getting into a wreck and steps out of his or her car, and they're wearing an insurance polo. It doesn't look the best. Well, that's what's happening here, because in his haste, he just has them thrown in. Now, here's something I find really cool. Look at verse 22. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, there's a lot going on here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego basically have their hands tied. They're thrown in the fiery furnace, and the men, the strong men that are throwing them in there, the fire is so hot that they are killed. But not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here's your first indication. God's in control. I mean, he's been in control. But literally, in the moment, here it is. Now, I put this number on the screen. I did some research. Scientists can't agree on this, but this makes the most sense to them because it's really hard to measure it. There's a thing called spontaneous combustion where the molecules inside your body start moving up so fast. You know, friction, that's what heats us up. Well, when the molecules start moving so fast, at approximately 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit, the body literally burst open. It literally combusts spontaneously because the molecules are moving so fast. That gives me some indication of just how hot this furnace may have been. And it should, I'm not going to lie. Without God, we wouldn't have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 23, God is with them. They fall down, and they're in the middle of this burning furnace. Verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king, he was astonished, and he rose up in haste and spake to his counselors. He's looking in. It would have had a window area, and he could have seen in there. And he says to his counselors, and he says in haste, how many men did we cast into the fiery furnace? Now, he's a smart man, and he knew the answer, but his eyes were deceiving him. Because they answered and said, true, O king, it was 3. He said, didn't we throw 3 in? They said, you're right, king, you got it. 25, and he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men walking in the midst of the fire. One is like, or has the form, like the Son of God. I have that phrase underlined in my word, my copy of God's Word as well. Like the Son of God, that's the closest thing that you could probably get to a manifestation of Christ here in this passage. The real question is, how does Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, have any idea about the Son of God? Well, remember who one of his closest advisors is? That's Daniel. I know enough about the life of Daniel to know that Daniel would have mentioned his God. And I know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had they had the chance to approach the king, they would have told him about their God as well. So he has some inkling, some idea. but he sees four. Four people in there. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and one like the Son of God. So Nebuchadnezzar comes near where he can talk to them. And he calls out, and he says, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. And the story doesn't end there, because they come out. Now look, here's what I find one of the most interesting things about this story. They saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor they didn't even smell like smoke. Have you ever been at a bonfire or maybe a 4th of July event and everybody's shooting off fireworks and you get in the car, you don't notice it when you're there, but you get in the car and you smell like a firework factory or you smell like a bonfire. You smell like you've been lit on fire. That's because, you know, the smoke attaches to the clothing and the hairs on our body and we carry that scent with us. But that wasn't the way with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You couldn't tell by looking at them. You couldn't tell by smelling them that they had even been in a fiery furnace. They might as well have been sitting at home. They would have smelled the same. This is one of the many ways I know that God was with them. Because the fire was hot enough to kill the men that were throwing them in. It should have had an effect on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They should have died if God had not been there. Their hair wasn't singed, nothing on their clothes. There were no even burn marks on their clothing. Everything was normal. So, Nebuchadnezzar begins to praise God. He said, verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel, delivered his servants that trusted in him, and they have changed the king's word, yielded their bodies that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Notice what this pagan king says. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they'll be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then verse 30, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He was made a believer in God. Why? Because he saw the evidence. Here's what I find interesting. There is really no significant mention of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after this instance. Why? Because the thing we remember them for is what God wanted us to remember them for. The fiery furnace. They're promoted to a position of power. And no doubt in my mind they spent the rest of their lives being faithful unto the Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar has changed his mind. Now, that's not going to last as long as you'd think if you've only read chapter 3. He's going to kind of pull back and renege in chapter 4, and he's going to go crazy because God's going to make him go crazy. And in chapter 5 as well. Into chapter 5, the same thought carries on. But God was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had courage. There are three lessons I want us to learn this evening as we wrap up our list. We may go a minute over, but that'll be okay. Number one, don't be defiled with the things of the world. Remember back in chapter 1, they said, we will not be defiled with the king's meat, with the wine that the king provided. Friends, there are many people who love to be defiled, and they love to fill their lives up with things of the world instead of things with God. Well, we learn from Daniel and his friends, we'd be better off to fill ourselves with God's things and not the things of the world, and we'll appear healthier, fatter, not literally fatter, but we'll look better than the rest of the world because we're eating the Word of God instead of the Word of the world. Don't be defiled with things of the world. Number two, when one obeys God, we will stand out. And that's the point. And notice that's in bold for a reason. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a holy generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar, a called out, a different people. We talked about this in our lesson Sunday night as well here. Friends, you can't look, act, think, smell, feel like the world if you're a Christian. When obeying God, Everybody else there at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's story, everybody else was bowing their face to that idol, and you have three people who look different, and they get called out on that, but guess what? They're doing what God wants them to do. When we obey God, we will stand out, and friends, that's the point. We're not supposed to look like the world. Number three, we must be willing to look the enemy in the face and have confidence that we are doing the right thing if we're on God's side. What am I talking about? That passage there in chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, God will deliver us. He is able. But if not, we're still going to serve Him and not serve you. We need to be willing to look Satan in the face and say, you're not going to win this one because I'm on God's team. We need to have that same kind of confidence. Literally, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stared death in the face because they knew what their punishment was. It wasn't like it was a surprise. The decree had been established. People knew what this was. Yet they said, God is able and He will. But if He doesn't, I'm still not going to serve you. So be willing to have the confidence they had. When obeying God, you will stand out. That's the point. And don't be defiled with the things of the world. You know, the Statler Brothers had a song out, originally recorded in 66. They put it out in the 80s again as well. And it's called The Fourth Man. And it's a great way to remember this lesson. Because the chorus goes, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they didn't burn. They wouldn't bend to the ways of Nebuchadnezzar. They wouldn't bow to the idol. And they didn't burn because they were faithful to the Lord. I hope you take these lessons to heart. I know this is a story we teach at Vacation Bible Schools to young kids. There's so many great lessons we could pull from this. And I've had a fun time doing this. Next week, as I mentioned, if the good Lord wills, we will talk about Daniel in the lion's den in the sixth chapter. We'll do a little recap getting us up to the sixth chapter so we're all on the same page. Also, if you want to join me again tomorrow night, here wherever you're accessing this video, either on my Facebook page or for the page for the Wood Church of Christ, I will be studying with my father-in-law, Bill Boyd. We'll be doing that at 6:30. We'll be finishing up Matthew chapter 16, and we will be moving on into Matthew chapter 17 there at the Mount of Transfiguration. Also, I'm going to post a link in this video. Once again, the link above me, if you want a copy of my notes, would love to give them to you. The PowerPoint is on there as well, if you want to go back through and follow through that. Also, I'm going to post a link in the video description to an archive of all the Wednesday night Bible studies. If you missed one or if you want to go back and relive one, that's there for you as well. Once again, thank you for joining me. I have thoroughly enjoyed our time. It's just a few minutes after 7. If you're watching this live, you can still pick up another midweek Bible study if you want to. If not, please share this video. Many people, I'm sure, can benefit from this lesson. I want to leave you very quickly with a passage I close out all my radio programs and all of these sermons with. It's from Numbers chapter 6. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please pray, and thank you for watching.